Thanks, Brother Ryland, for that reading. Brothers and sisters, it's now time for us to receive the necessary words of exhortation, and Brother Sean will bring those to us.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's certainly good to be here this morning. My body aches all the time. My left knee, sometimes I have to wear a brace at work if I'm doing some repetitive things. My right elbow gets really bad tendonitis, so much that even if I take Advil, it doesn't really fix the problem. And we've been laying paving stones for the last couple of days, so that's been a real problem. And ironically, if I relax and sit on the couch for too long, if I were to jump up and grab a coffee, my ankles feel like they've been injected with pain needles and glue because they're both sore and they're stiff. It's like that advertisement that used to be on a TV. Some of you may remember for Robaxaset. Anybody remember that? The wooden doll that kind of walks around like that. He's got all these pins in his back. And then when he takes Robaxaset, right, it pulls the pins out. And in the end, you know, he's dancing around. Well, I never dance around. And I know many of you here suffer more than I do. So I'm not trying to say that I have this, you know, great calamity and that woe is me. I'm just telling you what it's like, you know, when you have a head-on collision with, you know, a body like mine at the intersection of 53 years old. For my birthday, I'm just putting it out now. Just give me that muscle rub 8535, extra strength Advil and compression socks. That would probably work. And so I think for any of us who are growing older, you can't help but think about your body. Because the aches and the stiffness is this constant reminder of your mortality. And yet, as hard as it is maybe to say and harder to believe, I think it is a good thing. In fact, it is a divine invention, certainly, because God did not intend our bodies to last forever. Ever since the creation of man, we're born, we mature, we grow old, and we die. That is just our lot in lives. No matter how long we live, some longer, some shorter, we all reach that point in our lives where our time on this earth is up. You know, when I was younger, and I still remember the sound, my mom had a stove timer on the stove, and when you turned it, you know, to whatever minutes were required, it was really quite silent as it ticked away. But as it got close to the end, it ticked louder and louder and louder. And then there was this mechanical spring kind of, and it went ding. And the time was up. And so while we can work on our bodies to keep in shape, we can protect ourselves sometime from injury or damage or wear and tear. For better or for worse, at some point in our lives, we all go ding. Rich, poor, good, bad, tall, short, skinny, heavy, no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, at some point along our journey to 3s, 4s, and 10, our time is up. And it's a fact of life because of this thing called inherent mortality. Now, I'm honestly not trying to depress anyone. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry about how much money I spend on Advil, but it's just a reminder of who we are. It's a reminder that in this body of ours, God has given us this clock as a reminder that at some point in life, we're going to reach that sort of frustrating part where we start to wear out. And that's a reminder that our God in heaven has a better plan for us. And it's also a reminder to me that this body's not important. You know, we know and we believe that when that great day comes, the Lord Jesus Christ returns, whether we are dead or whether we are alive, there will be that great resurrection. And we pray and we hope that the body that we inhabit now will be renewed and strengthened and made perfect and immortalized. So I guess the point I'm trying to make at the start here is let's not focus on what we have right now today, but what God will grant us in the kingdom. What I want to talk about today is another body. I want to talk about a body that has life and hope now and also beyond this body of decay. And that is the body of Christ. And that's why we had 1 Corinthians 12 read this morning. That's what I want to talk about. That's why we are all here today. Whether we're here live or whether we're here online, brethren and sisters, members of the body of Christ. This is the body that we need to focus on. Look around the room. Or if you're online, look at each other or look at the cameras if they're turned on. And think about this for a second. We all here, our arms and legs and hands and eyes and ears and feet, fingers, toes, knees, we are all part of the body of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 30, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And again, he says in Romans 12 and 5, for we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This disparate group that we have from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all different families, ages, all bound together by faith in the same hope, and we're attached together to form this body. And there's a very specific reason why Paul uses this type of language, this body language, and calls us the body of Christ. He doesn't use another term. He uses the body. Because that's something we can identify with. Interestingly, it's also no coincidence. The word body that Paul uses in the Greek is just this common word body, but the root, and I didn't know this till they looked it up. It's not a huge deal, but it's kind of neat, is this Greek word sozo, and it actually means to save, to deliver, and to protect. That's the body of Christ. So turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's just look at the analogy that Paul uses again in a little more detail to describe who we are and why we are here and how this body of Christ is to operate together. And it's, I think, super important that we understand this, especially as we reintegrate with each other in fellowship, having suffered separation for a long time, more than 15 months. Starting there at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and we were all made to drink of the one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So Paul's making a series of points here to develop this theme of the body of Christ. And the primary thing he's saying here is that we are one. We're all different people, all individuals, but united together into the one body in Christ. And how? Well, of course, through the hope that we share, the Bible that we hold dear, the faith that we possess, the God that we believe in. And we're all going in the same journey, moving together towards the kingdom. This body with its intricate parts all operating, going in the same direction. And we need each other to form one unit. It's like our bodies are made up of all these different parts that each separate part, if it was just on its own, would be almost completely useless. But together we have this amazing creation, this functional creation. And when it's working well, it propels us forward and we can make the disparate parts of our body do things in meaningful ways. So the body of Christ is one and therefore not complete unless it has its all its different parts functioning together based on the same understanding, having the same direction and the same hope. So making these statements, we might still question some things. So Paul actually has a very excellent set of examples to formulate his argument. So what does he say next? He says, by the way, the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Would that make it not less any part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body, Paul says, and I just love the way Paul builds his arguments, whether it's in this particular context or anything else, because you can't win an argument with Paul. If the whole body were an eye, Paul says, the whole body was an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? We cannot think that we are excluded because we're a different part of the body. Or maybe we feel that we're less important. And sometimes, brethren and sisters, we may feel like we don't belong in this body of Christ. Maybe we feel like the odd man out. We look around and we see legs and we see arms and we see eyes and ears, but maybe we feel like an elbow or a knee pit. We think we don't belong. That we're not useful, that we're not important, that we're not needed. Brothers and sisters, it's just not true. And Paul covers that in a statement. We can't all be eyes, otherwise where would be the hearing? We need elbows and knee pits, because otherwise the arms and the legs would fall off. They just wouldn't work. We need the big toe for stability. We need eyelashes to keep the dust out so the eyes can see clearly. Every part of the body has a function, no matter how small or how unimportant you may think you are. We cannot think, brethren and sisters, that there is not a place for us in this ecclesial body, because there is. There's a place for everyone. Do you know how many body parts we have as human beings? I don't just mean fingers and toes, but I mean systems and organs and functioning component parts that make the body work. Just big things, there's thousands. Forget all the millions of atoms that make up our body. It's thousands of body parts. There is a place for all of us because God made it this way. God ordered it this way, that we would have a place in this ecclesia. And this is what Paul says. Look at verse 18. But as it is, Paul says, God arranged the members of the body. Each one of them he chose. And that word means it's not an accident that we're all there. If we were all the same, if we were all an eye, as the argument goes, where would be the hearing? Like God had the tabernacle built. And he told Moses, he had the tabernacle built that he might dwell with that nation. And so this ecclesial body, we might be together with Christ as our head, so that God might be with us, directing us and guiding us. Brethren and sisters, as difficult as it may be at times, we are here by God's command so that we might learn to work together. That we might prepare for being together in the kingdom. Ever thought about that? We're here now trying to work things out and trying to get along and trying to be eyes and ears and knees, because we're all going to be together in the kingdom. This is like a proving ground. Turn over to Ephesians 1 and 3, because the Apostle Paul builds his argument in different places, and it's just kind of a beautiful process, I think. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So not only has God created this ecclesia and brought us here specifically to be together, he was thinking about us from the beginning of creation. Ever thought about that? You might have been in the mind of God. All of us here, we're in the mind of God. God choosing us that we might be together in this place. It's kind of mind-blowing, actually. He goes on, Paul goes on to verse 9 and says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to ignite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So there he kind of repeats what we have in 1 Corinthians 12. God chose us from the foundations of this world in his great wisdom and foresight, Our God, knowing the end from the beginning, saw us as a part of the body of Christ. And he saw how we fit. What our character and our personality and our talents would cause us to do. And how that we might contribute to the growth and the strength of this ecclesia. God saw all those things. This is a place of learning and development for the future glory that God also saw us as part of. And I pray we would never forget that. And just as much as Paul is saying we can't ever think that we don't belong, Paul uses the opposite argument because it kind of goes both ways. Because as much as sometimes we think we don't belong and there's no place for us in the body of Christ because we're different or we don't fit in or we're not an eye or whatever it is, we also can't look at our brothers and sisters and say, I'm an eye. Well, I can't hang out with a big toe or a pinky or an elbow. We cannot judge our fellow members in this way and think that they are not good enough for us. And sometimes I think we make that statement when we choose not to attend because we have better things to do. Or that our fellowship is not worthy of someone else's time. Or that our fellowship is too good for another member. You might think, well, that's a pretty bold statement, Sean. And I'll say, well, it's not me saying it. It's actually the Apostle Paul. And I think we can all have this happen in our lives from time to time. I think many times just inadvertently, without even knowing what we've done, we choose to spend our time in different ways. Or we choose who to fellowship with. We pick and choose. But we're all members, brethren and sisters, of the same body. And so even when we're different, we are the same. We should see each other as the same. Because we have the same ideals, the same goals, the same beliefs, the same aspirations, and that's to be in the kingdom. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to that part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. This is really the Apostle Paul repeating the principle that Christ gave us in the Gospels, of course, that we cannot think ourselves better than others. We can't judge the successful more worthy than those that are not, or think that the older members can't contribute, or that the young members are not mature enough, or whatever it is, whatever our hang-ups or our issues are. We cannot look at our fellow brethren and sisters and think that they do not deserve a place in this community of believers because of the context of their lives, whatever it may be. Because if we do, we're actually kind of saying that we don't think they're worthy of the love of God. That we don't think that God was thinking about them from the beginning of time. We're all in the same position before God. I know we know this. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all need salvation in the same way. And Paul says, even those parts that are at times stronger cannot dispense of those that are at times weaker. We all need each other. In fact, we're all strong at some point and we're all weak at other points in time. Could you imagine the chaos in this ecclesia or any ecclesia if we were all strong members, if we were all eyes? We'd all be arguing about who was greater. What if we were all weak? Perhaps this ecclesia would fall apart because we just couldn't get things done. We couldn't all be legs and no heart because there'd be no love. We couldn't be all eyes and no hands because we'd know what to do, but we wouldn't have the resources or the strength to do it. Brethren and sisters, there is a reason why we are all different and yet part of the same body. Paul cannot be more clear. We need each other for the same care, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer. You got to think in yourself, is that what happens? Like we heard about what happened to Brother Jeremy. I think it was on Thursday night, and I He was texting me the other night because I was asking him, hey, are you going to be able to, you know, do the announcements and how's things going with the system at the hall and whatever? And then I find out he's got a broken collarbone. He's got a plate and he had a surgery on Saturday morning. I'm just like, what? And so we feel that pain, and we should feel that pain. And the inverse is true. When one of our members here rejoices in a good thing, do we rejoice with them? Do we suffer through the pain, and do we rejoice through the joy? Well, I submit that we wouldn't do either. We didn't know one another. We don't know each other. You're less likely to care. And so Paul talks about this level of involvement and compassion and understanding for each other, the same care for one another, so that we are aware of what each and every one of us are doing, so that we can suffer and support through those times of pain, and we can have joy through those times of joy. We always need to be there for them. You know, we have an island in the middle of our kitchen, and I don't know how many times I've come downstairs in bare feet to get something, and I stub my toe so bad on that island that your entire body is just completely wracked in pain. I mean, you're just pain everywhere. You're just banging your fist on the counter. You ever had something like that happen? I don't know what it is, but it happens to me, you know, more often than it should. And it's hard not to shout out, and you immediately, it's just blaming, why is the thing there and my toe, and you're mad at yourself. You blame the kitchen. You blame the chair. You blame anything you can because it hurts so bad. But a minute or two later, it gets better, and eventually the pain goes away. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, the same thing happens in this ecclesial body. In order for the body of Christ to function, this ecclesial body, we need to have all parts working in unison, but it doesn't always happen in that way. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, even in our ecclesia, we stub a toe. We can cause pain to the other members of this ecclesia, whether it be inadvertent, by accident, or because of some, you know, silly thing that we've done or said. Sometimes a finger just pokes an eye. That eye waters. It's bloodshot for days. Maybe it's unintentional. I think most of the time, I hope, all the time, it is unintentional, but it happens, right, brothers and sisters? And we're sensitive, and it hurts. We carry that pain for a while as we try to deal with it and resolve it. But as we would in our body, you know, we don't hold a grudge against my toe for causing me pain. We get over it. We deal with it. We bandage it up. We put it in a splint. We put an ice pack on it, and we resolve it, and we move forward. And the same thing needs to happen in this ecclesia, because sometimes we cause pain to other members. And so we have to reconcile these things in the spirit of Christ, because the goal is for the body to always function in unison with one another. We would do the same with our own body. We would do the same with our own family. So why not the body of Christ? Why not the family of the Lord? Because sometimes we are a bit clumsy. Sometimes we can be insensitive to one another. Sometimes we can say things that are hurtful. Maybe it's not an injury, but an issue of sensitivity. Like sometimes I think I'm a leg, but maybe sometimes I act like a heel. And so we have to deal with those things, not just in the understanding of the pain that we can cause others, but how we reconcile those things together. Personally, I have to learn to work better with other people. I can be very insensitive, and I'm not saying that as an excuse so that the next time I'm insensitive to you, you'll say, oh, you already told me. It's an issue that I have. But yet, I'm very sensitive, I think Marnie will point out. And sometimes I get poked in the eye, and I'll hold a grudge for a long time. We can't do that. We're all human. We all stumble. We all fall. But just as in our own fleshly body, we don't blame our finger when we poke ourselves in the eye, nor do we cast out our toe for stubbing itself on the counter Surely it hurts. But we have to move through it in love and reconcile with one another. And so in the ecclesial body, Paul is saying we must all appreciate each other for the different things we do, the various attributes that we bring to this ecclesial body, learning to forgive, learning to love, allowing brethren and sisters to pass when things don't go right. We're all failing creatures. We all make mistakes. And most of all, we have to remember that we all are sinners before God. The ecclesia cannot be about me. The ecclesia needs to be about you. We cannot come to this place thinking, you know, what can I get out of this? But we need to come here thinking, how can I invest into this? I've heard it too often in the past, brethren and sisters, things like, I don't get anything out of the meeting when I go. And hey, sometimes I go and I don't feel like I've been encouraged or strengthened. That's not the ecclesia's fault. That's my fault. And so I have to ask myself, what am I putting in? As brethren and sisters, we only get back out of it what we put in. This ecclesia is not here for our own individual soul purpose. It's about me. When I walk in, everybody says hi to me and everybody says how great I am. It's not what it's about. This is an ecclesial body. This isn't just a big elbow. How are we contributing? How are we giving? What are we doing to the welfare, to support and grow the welfare of this whole body? Because sometimes we are here and we are strengthened in our faith and we are feeling spiritually energized. And so we can give to our brethren and sisters. And yes, sometimes we come here and we feel depleted and our faith is weak. And maybe we can't offer so much on that day. But we should never come here just for ourselves, brethren and sisters. We should come here for our brethren and sisters. It's about setting the right expectations. Even the weakest part of the body, at the time when we are the weakest, can contribute to the welfare of the whole just by being here. You know, last week, Marnie and I were driving somewhere and we were talking about the subject because I was working on this exhort and she gets an email or a text every now and again from Sherry Young back east, and Sherry, you know, sent her this little quote actually from Dennis Gillette from his book, Genius and Discipleship. And I just want to quote it because sometimes it's odd, you know, you're everything's kind of working in unison, right? I'm working on this talk and this little quote comes in from Sherry, and Marnie reads it to me and it's exactly what I needed to hear. And he says in his book, and I quote, the ecclesia is not a group of people who live alone. The units are part of the unity. The ecclesia is an interrelationship of believing souls. The genius of discipleship cannot flourish in an isolated life. It needs others to complete the circuit. It is one thing to believe in the principle of love, but to be real, it needs a loving relationship with others. That is why the ecclesia is called a family and a commonwealth. The suffering and the rejoicing are shared by all. 1 Corinthians 12 and 26, he quotes, so it is evident that the individual relationship which a disciple has with God is not just for himself. It has to do with the individual disciple fitting into the corporate body of believers. One of the great objectives of discipleship is to edify one another. And then he quotes Romans 14 and 19, which I'll just read to you. Romans 14 and 19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And so I think that was just a very nice way to sum up this first part of what I'm trying to say. And let me remind you all, and I know you, it's not like you don't know, but we've been living through roughly 15 going on 16 months of general separation as the body of Christ. Yes, we've been able to join such as it is with technology, but I know this has been a struggle for many people. I know it was kind of odd to come back into this building and go back into kind of the same processes and sitting and going through the ecclesial process. We've all lived by our own rules for the last 15 months. We've all been at home, sitting on the couch, you know, joining when we want to, having a coffee during a memorial service. Whatever it was, we kind of made our own rules because we became, for 15 months, not the body of Christ in practice, but individual members of it. Now we're back. Now we need to relearn, to reacclimatize to being together. The awesome way that Paul ends 1 Corinthians 12 is also the reason for him to begin 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And right at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, and he goes through and he talks about the spirit gifts and things, and that's not the topic of discussion this morning. And he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? Anyone? Chapter 13. More excellent way is love. So Paul is talking about some specific issues in the Corinthian ecclesia, but these are all things that we can learn and understand for today. All of this applies to us. How we look at each other in the sense of roles and talents, right? And this is how he ends chapter 12. It doesn't matter what skill or talent we have. It matters not in the body of Christ that we mow the lawn or we preside or we set the table or we read or that we clean the hall. It doesn't matter. Paul's saying none of those things should matter. Whatever skill or talent we have, we contribute on the basis of our capability. We can't all be presiders. We can't all pray. We can't all read. Not everyone is able to do all the different things, and that's why we're all different. So he says this as he closes out chapter 12. We have many roles here in the ecclesia and many members. And then he says, but there's this more excellent way. Above all these things, Paul says, even more than these things, depending on the version you have, even more important than these talents and gifts is this more excellent way. The Greek literally means much more beyond all these things. What has preeminence, Paul says, is what I'm going to tell you next. This is the gift that's most precious, this gift of love. So turn over to chapter 1. Paul's making another set of powerful points as he carries on from the previous chapter. Just listen to his wisdom. So remember, after he's talked all about the body of Christ and how that we're all members of the same body, but we're all different parts, and he launches into this beautiful understanding of what love is. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to move mountains, he says, but I have not love, nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And so in an ecclesial sense, brethren and sisters, if we clean the hall or we preside or we read, we set the memorial table, we send letters, we can do all of these things in support of the ecclesia, but if we don't possess love, we are nothing. We can have the best attendance. We can be the most organized in managing the affairs of the ecclesia. We can be amazing at teaching Sunday school. We can have the best comments at the ecclesial Bible readings. We give the most to the ecclesial treasury. But if we don't have love, as Paul says, it profits nothing. In the Greek, that word means literally nobody. That's a very powerful thing to consider. It's a very profound statement that Paul is making. No matter what we do in contribution, if we don't possess love, we're nobody. We're actually not part of the body. We need, above all things, brethren and sisters, to make this ecclesia prosper, to make the ecclesia prosper in the body of Christ to be whole, is love. Love is the thing that binds us together. Think about this. If we're all parts of the body, we're arms and we're legs and we're toes and we're feet and we're pinkies and we're eyes and we're whatever it is, what's the sinew that binds us together? What's the muscle and the ligament that holds all of that together? It's love. That's what Paul's saying. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 15, Apostle Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, he says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supplied, then each part is working properly and makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now here he's using kind of construction terminology, not trying to get away from the body, but being fitly jointed together means to be closely built, like the lumber and the roof of a building. It's an amazing thing. Speaking the truth in love. What's Paul talking about? Why? I'm not 100%, but I believe it's a couple of things. Number one, we need to have the right understanding. We need to have truth. And the outcome of that understanding, therefore, is love. We can't have one without the other, right? To speak truth without love is like legalism. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ berated the Pharisees for that very same thing. They had the law, but they didn't do the things that the law propelled them to do, to care for one another. We can't have love without the guidance and direction of God's truth. Otherwise, it would be misdirected, false, and worldly. Next, he says, we need in this ecclesia in order to grow up into or mature into the head, which is Christ. What does that mean? We need to remember that in the body of Christ, we are not the head. We might be the eyes, and we might be the ears, and we might be other things, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our head, is our master, is our king. But we need to work towards that example, the ideal of the perfection that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow into the Lord Jesus Christ together. And so it's love that's the bond, that's the sinew that holds us all together. And I know this is right, because what happens when you have an ecclesia that has a crisis of love? It generally falls apart. Love is what holds us together. It is so important that we learn to love one another. And to drive the point home, Paul explains what love is all about. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, love is patient, it's kind, love does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable and resentful. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. Love is eternal. It is now between us and this ecclesia, and it will endure into the kingdom and past the millennial kingdom into the future kingdom that will last forever. There will always be love. Faith, hope, and love. It was interesting that Paul ends the chapter this way, because he's making a point about love. And I never understood this, and I know we all understand this now, but when I was younger, you know, faith, hope, and love abide of these three, but the greatest of these is love. And why does he say that? Because in the kingdom, once Christ has returned and set up his kingdom, we won't need faith. We will have the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ before us. Our hope will have been achieved, but the one thing that will endure forever is love. The greatest of these is love. God is love. God possesses love in perfection. We do not. We're striving for that perfection, but we fail each and every day. But we pick ourselves up, we ask for forgiveness, and we move forward to the kingdom every day, learning to love. It's easy to foster love amongst people of our own choosing. That's not how God set things up. We need to learn to love in the body of Christ. We didn't pick and choose who we would have in this ecclesia. God chose. So our command is to grow together into the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like him, to show love like he did, to be spiritually faithful like he was. So how do we do this? And I always leave no time for the things that we need to do. I think we know what we need to do, brothers and sisters. Just oftentimes we have a hard time engaging in the doing part. You know, last week we had a great exhortation that talked about relationships. And that's one of the things we need to do better is relationships, to get to know one another. I need to do that. Not just finding out from the announcements how people are doing. But if we're talking to each other, for listening and for sharing and for building relationships, then we'll know things. We'll know the sorrows, we'll know the joys, and we'll know how to deal with those, because we'll know the people that are involved in them, because they'll be our people, our brethren and sisters. We need to invest in each other, brethren and sisters. We can't expect that a snippet of conversation on a Sunday morning, right after the meeting, as we rush out to do all the important things that we have going on in our life, we'll make a meaningful connection with our brothers and sisters. The hard work of being in the body of Christ is learning to care for each other. That's the hardest part. It's easy to show up. Super easy to leave. It's really hard to care. But God put us in this body in the way that he decided is best. And so, brothers and sisters, it's not about us. It's about one another. It's about love. It's about learning to love one another. We need to look out and see our brethren and sisters' needs and be able to supply those needs, to reach out with care, with compassion, to help one another, to lift up, to edify, to encourage. It's not to complain, brethren and sisters, but to help. It's not to judge, but to love. It's like being that little child that Christ used as an example of faith and purity and honesty. And it's like being the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and was a servant to all. And that's the focal point of really why we're here today, that we might grow up into the head of this body, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom of us, the ecclesial bride. And Christ showed us what love was ultimately, in that he died that we might have life. Romans 5 and 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, Paul says, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The body of Christ, this ecclesia, is given to us by God, that we might sacrifice our lives for one another." The word itself that we use, ecclesia, is a term for a body of those called out ones. And that's what we are, called out of this world to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called out of this world, separated by light from darkness. And this little ecclesia, like all others around the world, are to be beacons of light, shining so that those groping around in darkness might come to the light of truth by our witness. Our collective witness of the truth of God, and that's why we're here. That is why God desired us to be here in this place, and in this place, together, we prepare for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Together, as one body, giving our lives in service to one another, as our Lord did for us.